I patted the stuff with paper towels as long as there was any moisture on the towel, and then took full strength peroxide and baptized it and went to bed. And the peroxide got me out of trouble. I appreciate this meeting, this conference, this ministry, and I was excited about the report I just witnessed. Thank God. Thank God. Brother Thompson is a tremendous servant of the Lord, multi-talented man, boundless energy, and he will do, under God's direction, a fantastic job. I thought this is just really, really, really good news. Good news. Then I want to take a moment just to share some things as we move into the topic today. As I said yesterday, we live in a very critical time. And the greater tragedy is that the enlightened community of leadership does not seem to know that. I just said to my dear friend, Brother Ned Thompson, a while ago, I said, it's like society in the Western world is building a noose, and I'm the guy they want to hang. I don't know if you are aware that there's a school in Vancouver. They have actually four campuses. They have about a 150-acre campus in the Vancouver, British Columbia part of the world. Trinity Western University. It's a large school, highly ranked. They have about 40 undergraduate majors and around 20 graduate majors, have a distinguished school of law. The Canadian Supreme Court, just voted, the nine people voting, only two voted for the university. The others voted against their rule that homosexuals and transgender people could not be admitted. So the headline said, Canadian Supreme Court votes against Christianity. Correct headline. We're not far from it. God help us to be aware of issues, not be absorbed by them, but to be triumphant in the midst of them. I'm going to begin in a few moments with a verse. I can do all things through Christ. What a passage. What a passage. It might be of help to you to know that I've been in independent movement all my life. My parents preceded me in those footsteps, and I just followed them. But in the SBC, they've changed the names of their bookstores to Lifeway. In fact, they've changed the name of everything they have to reduce the use of the word Southern is sometimes a negative, so they're taking that out. But Thomas S. Rainier is in charge of the bookstores and also oversees a commission by the convention that does constant surveys with churches. Now, this is not just a little fly-by-night thing. He annually has participation by 250,000 churches. And it's his view now that the next big wave of quote-unquote church growth will be the multi-site campus churches. And while the world toys with different ways to merchandise Bible stories, it's not the gospel they're preaching, but Bible stories they're telling, you and I have a responsibility to be true to what we were just thinking a moment ago. I feel it so strongly, you'd think I was insane, but I could preach the same message today I preached yesterday. I preach it every day. God help us. God help us. God help us. We deal with the trivial when we actually face with the eternal. When you're doing heavy construction work, toys are not needed. An enticement of the disinterested is not a worthy goal. God help us. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. By the way, I didn't put an anchor on this. There's this website called Christian Post. It's not a fundamentalist journal, but it's a website, kind of like Christianity Today. And Rainier has an article once a week in that, Thomas S. Rainier. Now, the article has its own title, but you see the man's picture and you see his name, you know that's it, in case you want to pursue what he finds out later. But it's very profitable. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I do not know how many hundred times I've heard it quoted. And going back to my teen years, I know it was quoted by people that didn't know what it said. Along life's road, I learned what it didn't say. It is not saying that you can pass second year algebra by praying and not studying. And if you want to know how I know that, it's not any of your business. But teenagers quote that as a note of optimism. I can do all things through Christ. A paraphrase serves as a good commentary. I'm a match for every circumstance through the strength of the indwelling Christ who continues to enable me. For my heart, for my mind, that is fantastic. Don't have a word to describe it. Paul, if you're at Lystra and you're smitten with stones and left for dead, but he said, but wait a minute. I can handle that. How are you going to handle it? By the strength of the indwelling Christ who continues to enable me. You put that paradigm in all of life's circumstances and you come back to this wonderful exclamation, hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm a match for any circumstance. And I could, you know, we could all have a discussion type program here now at this point, how God has intervened in your life in a way that was totally baffling, but became fantastically blessed. Heaven's delays are a divine appointment. What if Lazarus had been healed immediately? We probably wouldn't know his name. But you go 4 days. And there was a folk religion in those days that said if you're a righteous person, your spirit would stay right outside the chest cage and any time could re-enter within 3 days. That was a folk religion. But it was widely known in Europe as well as Asia and Africa. So the encyclopedias tell us. And then when the fact of life, the fact of the matter occurred, the man's dead, 4 days. What would society say? This is impossible. Impossible. That's my Savior's calling card. That's what I handle. And then the voice of authority, Lazarus, come forth. And that which we expected followed, and he came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, loose him and let him go. Now this is just a short time before the crucifixion. You imagine the excitement and the news to the thousands who came. All kinds of things were happening just before the crucifixion. And we know that it could have been as many as 1.75 million people who for some time period went through Temple Mount and the sacrificial system. We know that because we know how many lambs were offered. The Roman records were kept. And you couldn't sacrifice a lamb for less than 10 people. It was a move by the government. So they sacrificed 250,000 lambs. A lot of people. But the part I would dwell upon is Lazarus' death and its delay and restoration of life was by divine appointment. And in the pastorate, evangelism, and missions, we have all kinds of delays. And when they come by divine appointment, how precious they are. How profitable. But I'm wanting to use my text to introduce another text. So locate, please, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm a match for every circumstance, if I may paraphrase it. I'm a match for every circumstance through the strength of the indwelling Christ who continues to enable me. Now, just recently, one of America's leading multi-site pastors made a statement. He has about 6 locations in the greater Atlanta area, a Dallas grad, and I feel like I say these things just for identification. And he suggested that we decouple from the Old Testament. I suggest that you ignore him. The Bible is one book, forever settled in heaven. There may be 2 testaments, but one book. And our Lord said the scriptures cannot be broken. This book I have before me, the last book of the Bible. Many of the great scholars have said it's a closed book. So your scholarship is in question now. The very name means unveiling. Apocalypse. How could it be closed? I heard Dr. Charles Stevens tell about his class with Dr. A.T. Robinson, America's greatest Greek scholar. He did one textbook with 2,700 pages. He was teaching New Testament survey. And Dr. Steve, that's before air conditioning, he's in shirt sleeves and had these garters around his arm and pushed up his sleeves. They had 2 class periods left in the semester. He had left just 2 class periods for Revelation. Students came in. He pushed his sleeves up. He said, Revelation is a closed book, sealed book. I don't have a key to open it. Class dismissed for the semester. A number of people have counted. All do not get the same count. But the approximate count is, in Revelation, there are 290 words, phrases, figures of speech taken directly from the Old Testament. It's an incredible book of 22 chapters, most profound. But chapter one. Look with me, please, in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in labor. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. We'll come back for further reading in a moment. I'm using the account of John to illustrate the truth of Philippians 4:13. I was going to use Paul, but I spoke much about Paul yesterday, so I thought today I should do it this way. Can you imagine this man, John? For a moment, let's just go backwards in his life. As he walks on Patmos Isle. A Patmos, you know, almost every book I've read says it's a lonely, barren, rocky, windswept place. I checked a travel book, you know, about it, and it said the beaches are fantastic. It's a place you just want to go. And I thought, these people are trying to sell you something. So I looked at an 11-minute video of Patmos. And I can tell you, It is a rocky, barren, windswept place. For a boy who grew up in North Carolina with the Outer Banks, I wouldn't care for the coastline of Patmos. I find it strange that it's the same size and land area as the Sea of Galilee. That's where John grew up. But we step backwards in his life and we start as we first find him, a citizen of the Galilee. The Galilee, that word has music to it, has poetry to it, Galilee. In Christ's time, two-thirds of the nation lived there. They had some 400 cities, small cities, of course, and villages, small villages. And our Savior spent much time there. One day, John's parents said to him, "By the way, what a nice place for your boy to grow up. You see, the Sea of Galilee is about half as far below sea level as the Dead Sea. So you have a unique climate. It's a semi-tropical climate. And a boy can go swimming. He can go fishing. And then if he likes to have melon, it's all around him. And every kind of fruit. If he would prefer an apple, he has to go a little bit up the Golan Heights and he can get dressed. And his parents are fairly well-to-do. They have a fleet of vessels in the shipping business, in the fishing business, and they're well connected to the Sanhedrin and the high priestly clan. So oftentimes he gets to go to Jerusalem to take merchandise and to do shopping for the family. So John, the fisherman, finds himself in Jerusalem, and somebody said to him, "You've got an interesting name, John. Have you heard John preach? Everywhere he went, have you heard John preach? Have you heard John preach?" My, that kind of gets you interest. And so John the fisherman went to hear John the baptizer preach. And he became spellbound. "I like this man." One day there's a guest in the audience. And John the baptizer introduces the guest. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John the fisherman changed every paradigm in his life. Suddenly, immediately, completely, to follow the Lamb of God. And what a life. What a life. Look what he left behind without remorse, regret. I think of some of those moments with Christ. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached. He watched the leper spots disappear. And all the Old Testament canon, only two people were cured of leprosy. Miriam and Nahum. Only two. And wherever Christ walks, they're healed. Many lepers lived in Bethany, I've been told. It was as close as they could possibly get to the eastern gate. No wonder they liked him there. No wonder he was popular. You couldn't be sick in his presence. You know, we get sick and we passed on germs. He passed on health. Can you imagine this? Here's one in whose presence you cannot die. John walked with him, leaned upon his chest. Not only did he see the great miracles, but he happened to be on Transfiguration Mount. What a Bible conference. Here you have Peter, James, John, but they're not the main speakers. They're students to be taught. And here is Moses and Elijah, the great lawgiver and the great prophet. And then there is the greatest of all teachers, Christ. And what was the program? Luke tells us. And the sentence is so fantastic. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. You know, hundreds of gallons of ink has been spilt debating who's responsible for the death of Christ. And I probably could not talk about this on national television without a lot of trouble, because the Jews are so sensitive. The Roman Catholic Church is so sensitive. So sensitive about their mistaken views. Would you like to know who is responsible? As you prepared to come here today, did you look in the mirror this morning? If you did, you saw the guilty soul. I saw the one. He took my place. Died my death. And it was more than just the physical anguish of human cruelty. And the darkness, heaven set a sacrificial altar. And Isaiah lets us know that Christ became the lamb for sinners slain. And the holy wrath of God burned upon the soul of the Son of Man. And Hebrews lets us know the measure. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. We may say it, he suffered our hell in his own body on the tree. And the darkness, justice, became the strongest stroke to smite him. Not a Roman fist or Jewish spittle, but justice. And as we said yesterday, the Father said, I'm satisfied. And the Son said, it's finished. And you and I can say, I'm saved. Amen. Thank God. Tis done. The great transaction's done. Martin Luther said it was the greatest business transaction ever. We gave him our old filthy rags. He gives us a robe of pure white. His decease. That word is the same as the second book of our Bible, Exodus. So it was not one little individual event. There was a whole process of activity taking place. It was an Exodus. Exodus, that's the book of redemption. This was redemption's journey as he goes through the judgment and rises from the dead. Living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away. Rising, he justified us freely forever. And one day, he's coming again. Oh, glorious day. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Our Savior speaks to the issue. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Our soul cries out, hallelujah. What a Savior. John saw that. And that mighty cloud, I think, was the Shekinah. And suddenly, the veil of his humanity just fades away. And they behold his deity. The alabaster box of humanity disappears. And the spikeness of his deity rises to the Father's throne. What a moment. Calvary, Calvary. Hey, thank you for the good songs you sing here. I'm an old man, and I'll tell you my heart. The best songs we sing aren't good enough to tell the story of redemption. Grace College, get us some more songs. We spend a lot of time about the Romans and the Jews. But what about God the Father and the Son? When he became our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior, those are the things we need to know. John saw all of that. And then, John was permitted to preach, to be a disciple, an apostle. He wrote the book that carries his name. And what a book! You'll not find a better book anywhere. John. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel contains more eternal truth than if you had every book of philosophy by every writing philosopher from Thales to the present hour. And just 18 verses. John wrote that. One day in my study, I'm trying to deal with this thing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word, the Word, the Word. It's almost a tongue twister. What does the Word mean? The Word. The term, the Word. What does it mean? And I looked in a little small dictionary and said, thought, idea, concept. So I look up thought. It says word. Circular reasoning. I get a more expensive dictionary. It's no better help. And then, you know how sometimes there's a little boy in every man and you start acting like that. So I'm just there in my office, study, whatever. It was in my home. And we had a daylight basement, a rather large room there for study. And I thought about my granddaddy Martin. He taught Latin and algebra and math. And he spoke fluent Latin. And I thought, I wonder what he would say about this. Before being provoked to that little fantasy, I went over to the books and I had a Spanish Bible and I thought, I'll look at and see what they say. Sometimes you compare words and it helps. It didn't help. I thought, what if my, like a missionary, when a word slips through, if my granddaddy said, in the beginning was the, and instead of saying word, he used a Latin word, what would he say? In the beginning was a sermon, and a sermon was with God, and a sermon was God. And then later he would say, and the sermon became flesh. But they anglicized it for me. And it capitalized it. The sermon. In the beginning was the sermon. And the sermon was with God. And the sermon was God. And the sermon became flesh. And we dwelt among him. And dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the poets said he'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. Those with Christ not only saw one, and they heard one and saw one. A sermon. I think that's the greatest text on homiletics to be found. A sermon became flesh and dwelt among us. My. John experienced that. And now here he is. Having pastored that tremendous church at Ephesus that had evangelized all of Asia Minor, Proconsul Asia, Roman Asia. And where is he? He's at Patmos. Patmos. Barren, rocky, windswept island. He's in his 90s. In his 90s. The other day I told someone I was 96. They said, you don't look it. If I told them I was 86, they would think, boy, he sure looks it. I am 86, not 96. But I thought I'd joke a little bit, and they took it serious. They said, you're not 96, are you? I said, no. Why? John, in old age. People said to me, the other day, I don't know why young people ask questions like they do, but I'm glad they do. Young man said to me, he said, now that you're an old man, do you read the Bible? I said, sure I do. Like when you're a young man, more so. I love it. I like especially like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we're all about the same age. So we get along real good. But he had gone in his 90s. He's written four books. He's pastored one of the greatest churches in history. He's been with all these experiences with the Savior. And he probably had a good 403B and retirement program. But here he is at Patmos. 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 Did you know the devil travels around a lot? He probably was at Patmos. John, is this what you expected in your old age? How about the books you wrote? Where are the people that read them? Where are your deacons from Ephesus? This is not a closed port. They could be here. What are you doing? You're all alone. Have you ever felt that you were at the end of the road? Let somebody else have this church. Let somebody else take these meetings. Would you like my bookings? Whatever you feel like. Worthless. Hopeless. All done. And just as John probably entertained those thoughts, the biting wind with its salt smiting his face, loneliness gripping his heart, he heard a voice of a trumpet behind him. John? He turns around. It was the Lord's Day. You know, there are two views. One good thing about preaching, teaching you folk, you already know this stuff. Was this on Sunday? If so, this is the first time in literature the word is used that way. Very first time. Computer helps you trace all this stuff now. Guys left to be more accurate than they were in the past. But everybody knows that he enters into the day of the Lord. And God's going to reveal that day to him. May I paraphrase again? Here's John, and the world says failure. And Jesus is walking beside of him and speaks to him. And if I may just kind of fantasize a bit, John, your greatest work is before you. You're coming up to my place. And I will show you that which is to be. And you'll write it. I want to tell every person here, the best is yet to be. Christ saves the best wine for the last. The devil gives you the best to start with, and then he goes bankrupt. Our God begins with the small and insignificant and moves to that which is beyond our comprehending. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I say it for the glory of God. I think of my beginnings as a little boy shining shoes on a street in a small textile town. And God called me to preach as a boy. And the devil said, you'll never have anywhere to speak. Some of you know it hadn't been like that. I don't know how many times, thousands. I know that when our child was born, our first baby, Cindy, from her birth up until about 3 or 4 years ago, I more than average once a day. Our ministry has taken us to 49 countries, some of them as many as 15 times, to major conferences on 4 continents. And in heart, I'm still just a shoeshine boy. But the devil, he said, you'll never have anywhere to preach. God will make him a liar every time. I told Dr. Bob Jones III, I said, I wish the devil had said, you'll never have any money. When I thought about these messages, I thought somebody could come who's really down. If I'm talking to that person this morning, the best is yet to be. Just like John, you can be a match for every circumstance through the strength of the indwelling Christ. "Oh, John, you need a little private time." And so I put you in Patmos for it. But now you can go back to work. Domitian put him there probably in 94 A.D. and died in 96. And they stopped persecuting the Christians officially at that point and released the captive. God had a plan. And God's plans will always come to fruition. How special. I read these 22 chapters. And I see more than sermons and prophecy. I see the omnipotence of a great God. Whose programs will never fail. But come to absolute fulfillment. And in this, he has that grand finale. The encircling light. The glorious Son of Man magnified, revealing the eternal Son of God. His bride is with him. And with the word of his mouth, he puts down all opposition, sets up his throne, rule in righteousness. Oh, bring forth the royal diadem. Amen. And the word could be in the plural. Many crowns. And crown him Lord of all. And again my soul speaks. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ and the way he worked in our life. Many times we don't understand, but it pleases you that we walk by faith, that we take great joy in trusting you when all else seems futile. We just ask of thee to speak to every heart. Melt our hearts and warm our hearts with Calvary love and send us forth as though we were on the road to Emmaus with your dear Son. May we have a warm heart today because of him. In Savior's name, the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God bless you.